Welcome to the podcast of New Creation Christian Center, the path to genuine life where you can come as you are and be transformed by the Word of God. My name is Pastor Marquise, and we are a non-denominational church led by the living and active Word of God in the heart of Seattle, Washington, by Pastors Harold and Annis Faye Franklin. Whether this is your first time, second time, be sure to subscribe and share this with those that need it. Now join me and be ready to live and learn from the Word of God.
Message out why the church, and I was last week I was talking about why the church hasn't been fully walking in what God has called us in. If you think about what God has done in the church, He really has put a special obviously anointing, but a special call, a special assignment on the people of God. And sometimes the church allows life to get in the way and we don't do what God has set us here to do. And that is the first thing, of course, is to be a light to the world. The church is supposed to be first and foremost a light to those that are in darkness. Well, what does that mean? We've heard that so many years. And what does it mean to be a light in darkness? Well, what does it mean if you're in a dark room and you flash a light in that room? What happens? It lets you see what's going on in the room, right? And so the church is supposed to help the world to see what's going on in the world. But unfortunately, as Jesus said, or the Bible says in John, people love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil, which means that people don't want to see what's going on in the world. So they fight the light. So therein lies one of the problems that the church has. Everybody doesn't want to see. Now that sounds crazy, doesn't it? You would think everybody would want to see, but we know that when Jesus is here, the Pharisees didn't want to see. Other people didn't want to see. The Gentiles, for the most part, had no idea that they could see. But even when Pilate asked the question, "What is truth?" he didn't wait for an answer. He just kept going. So the world doesn't really want what the church has for the most part. That does not mean everybody, but that's why the church has opposition. Amen? So when we're the light of the world, we're the city on a hill that can't be hid, we have to be the light in the city, just even though it's not a popular thing. And unfortunately, we take the popularity over the truth a lot of times. Right? I mean, how many of us, you know, would have said something if we, in a crowded group, and you know, this has happened to all of us, so this is not an indictment against anybody, but if we'd have said something, we know that there's some people in that group, they would have said something bad about us, so we just didn't say anything. And that's okay. Sometimes you don't always have to stand out and say, "I'm for this," and you know. But that cannot be always the practice. Amen? At some point, you have to be the light, and the light will always distinguish itself from the darkness. And the darkness may not like you for trying to shine the light. Amen? So we have to remember that when we are trying to be the church. And I know Jane has experienced this at least recently, and also all of us that have been in the faith a while. When you try to share the gospel with some people, guess what? They don't want to hear it. Huh? I mean, some of them will curse at you, say things, you're a holy whirler and call you a lot more names than that. But some people just plain flat out don't want to hear anything about Jesus. But does that mean that we stop telling them about Jesus? Well, maybe we stop telling that person about Jesus, but we don't always have to stop talking about Jesus. And so that's the challenge that we're faced with. You know, when we want to ask for people to, if you know, hey, can we pray for you? I remember when I used to work for the DOL, I would look around, you know, talk. I know there's a guy, he had a foot problem. And, you know, finally the Holy Spirit dealt with me. He said, well, ask him if you can pray for him. And I said, hey, you know, so-and-so, can I? I said, I noticed something was wrong with your foot. So, you know, just to get the conversation started, I started talking about his foot, what happened. And he started explaining it to me. And I said, well, you know, can I pray for your foot? And he said something that to this day I'll never understand. He says, oh, I never pray for myself. And I'm thinking, he never prays for himself. I was like, okay, I don't get that. I don't get that. So what do you what are you trying to say? You don't need prayer? Because to this day, I don't get it. How can you not pray for yourself? I mean, we all pray for ourselves at some point in our lives. Now, of course, now he's not really knowing what he's saying, because that's nonsense. Well, even if you just bless your food, you're not praying just for the food to be blessed for somebody else. You're praying for your food to be blessed, right? So you are praying for yourself. So people say weird things that don't make any sense when it comes to the gospel. You know, everybody wants to be a God. I remember some guy says, well, I am a God. I am God. I says, you're living in a shelter? God is not doing that well if you're God. You know what I'm saying here? But it's weird things like that, but that does not stop us from being who we are. The fact that people reject us, or reject the message, really, because they really don't reject us. And that's one thing we have to understand. It's not the rejection of us that is going on. Jesus even told us, he says, and when they reject you, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me and the one who sent me. Okay, which of course is God the Father. So it's not a personal attack against us, even though we may get hit, we may get slapped, we may get cursed at, spit upon, whatever. They're still not rejecting us. They're rejecting the one who sent us. They don't want anything to do with God. And Jesus, we know, said that that would happen to us. So the church has to be careful that persecution, ridicule, for now it's a popular thing to ridicule Christians. Huh? In movies, Christians are ridiculed. In everyday life. But it's amazing how nobody ever ridicules the Muslims. Because they will blow you up if you do. We're laughing, but it's true. You just draw a picture of a Muhammad and they'll blow you up. I mean, they've put out contracts on people for drawing pictures of Muhammad. Why? Well, because they defend what they think is their religion. But see, we don't have to defend God. There's a story in the Bible, and I'm not going to go to it, but it's everybody knows the story of Gideon, right? Gideon was the guy with the 300 people. He had an army of 20,000, and God asked the first guys, everybody who's afraid, go home. Half of them went home. He says, okay. They still had 10,000. He says, there's still too many, so take them to the water and get them to drink. And the ones that drink this way, you take. And the ones that drink another way, you don't take. And they got them down to 300. Well, the first thing Gideon did before he got into the army, God told him to go destroy his father's altar to a false god. That was the first assignment Gideon had. And he had to do this all by himself. And Gideon was not a man known for courage until later. We know Gideon, right? Gideon says, well, if God is with us, how come we can't eat nothing? How come every time we try to plant something, they come? How come God is not doing what he said? And then we know the fleece. Gideon did all the fleeces. Well, God, if this is really you, do this. And if this is really you, I'm going to try again. Do this. But God told him, go destroy the altar of Baal that your father has erected. So Gideon waited until nighttime. And then he went and he tore up the altar, tore it all down, broke up the statue and did everything. And they came and said, who broke up the altar of Baal? We're going to kill everybody that did this to our God. And Gideon's father knew it was Gideon. So Gideon's father said, well, if he's a god, let him defend himself. Why do you have to defend him? And so at that word, they didn't kill Gideon because they were going to kill Gideon. And I say that story in a roundabout way to show that we don't have to defend God. God is big enough to defend himself. Amen? So if somebody denigrates God, we don't have to, you know, curse him and do all that. God is able to defend himself and his name when he needs to. Amen? So we don't have to worry about that. So we don't have to be so offended when they, you know, stick Christ upside down in a bucket of urine. We don't have to go and shoot the person who does that. Yeah, they did that. They called that art. They took a crucifix and put it in a jar of urine at an art show. And they've done all sorts of weird things to Christian art. Now, you would not do that to Islam. But see, we don't have to fight because God fights his own battles. He said, the battles are mine anyway. He tells you to be still, and I'll fight the battle. So we don't have to do those things. All we have to do is be faithful to tell people about the message of what? Jesus Christ. Their lives can be changed. Even if you do that to Jesus, your life still can be changed if you accept him as your Savior. Doesn't matter. Jesus says, you can do all forms of blasphemous things to me. He says, you can't do it to the Holy Spirit, but you can do it to me and the Father. And you can still be forgiven. So we have to remember that in our quest to be what the church is supposed to be, these are the things that are going to try to prevent us from doing and being what God has called us to do and be. And we have to push past all the ridicule that we're going to face because we stand up for the truth. Amen? And so we talked last week about two things. We talked about the traditions of men that keeps us from being what God has called us to be. And tradition, we said, in and of itself is what? Not wrong, right? There's nothing wrong with traditions. It's when traditions rise up over the Word of God that they become wrong. And men, people have a tendency to always raise their traditions over the things of God. See, we're used to what we're used to, and we don't like you to change what we're used to. Right? I mean, people fight over what color carpet to be having a church. Well, we never had maroon carpet in the church before. And if you do that, that's not God. I mean, you know, you get all sorts of weird things in churches. Churches split because of the color of the carpet. Churches split because they changed the praise and worship style. Remember I don't know if you guys remember back in the late 80s, early 90s, how we went from the shout and jump to the praise and worship. Do you guys remember that movement? There's so many church problems based behind that. You know, some folks say, that ain't the Holy Ghost. You know, you got to jump and shout if you're going to do, I don't want to, you know, those songs now we just kind of take like, you're a great God. You got to, you're a great God. Yes, you are. Yes, you are. Yes, you are. Great God. Great God. Yes, you are. Yes, you are. We had to have it. And we weren't going to give it up. But see, you know what I'm saying? Weren't we fighting over stuff like that? And that's a tradition. That's just a traditional way we have worshiped God. The shouting and the preaching styles. That's all tradition. You know, Lord, Lord, Lord. I mean, you know, that's a style. And again, nothing wrong with that. But don't let that be so big that if I didn't hoot, you didn't get no word today. No, the word is the word. A child can come and give you a word. I remember when we were younger, Marquise was young, and he would say stuff to us that we knew was God. He was like 3-4 years old. He had no idea what he was talking about. And he would say something, and Anna and I would look at each other It's like, okay, God. And it wasn't no shout. I didn't, hey, you know. And, you know, I used to do all that stuff. I could shout. You can see I could shout. I could. Yeah. But what I'm saying is tradition is very subtle, and it'll creep in unaware and take control where it shouldn't if we allow it. Even the way we do service is a tradition. There's no scripture that says you have to sing praise and worship first, take the offering next, maybe do a testimony, do the message, and then do the benediction. There's nothing in the Bible that says that. So the pattern of our service is our tradition. And then, again, nothing wrong with that. But if somebody, you know, you come and mess up somebody's order of service in some churches, oh, man, you're in trouble. Oh, yeah, that's too long on the offering, brother. You're going to have to go back and, you know, fast and pray because that's too long. Come on. It's all about tradition. And we fight, oh, we got to have, what do they call them? Call and response songs. Jesus is alive. Yes, he is. Jesus is alive. Yes, he is. That's a call and response for those that don't know. But that's tradition. All that is tradition. And we don't even know there's tradition. You know, remember the days where they say, well, you can't wear makeup. Men had to, I could not wear this pink shirt in the 60s, before the 50s and the 60s in some churches. You had to wear a white shirt. Yeah, of course we know women, y'all are all going to hell because you had pants on. You can't dress like no man. That's where they tried to use as a scripture. Women ought not to dress like men. Well, the funny thing about the Old Testament, everybody wore dresses. You know, those long skirt things. Nobody had no pants on. So, come on, you look at the picture of, if you look at some of your Bibles have the picture of the high priest when they did his clothes in Exodus and they describe it. You see a picture? Look like a dress to me. When it's all said and done, he might have something underneath there, but it was looking like a dress. So how can we, it was talking about an attitude, not an appearance only. But tradition is a very dangerous thing because tradition keeps people out of heaven if you let it. People traditionally serve gods because their ancestors served the same God. That's tradition. When Jesus came, he broke all that. And he wanted people to see that there was a new way. So tradition will keep you from doing what God has called you to do. The second thing we talked about is the lack of faith that keeps you from doing and being what God has called us to do and to be. You know, let me just stop and comment on this. Church unity is something that we really, really have to work at. Because tradition does seek to try and divide the church based on denominational preference, Baptist, Methodist, Episcopal, Pentecostal, Church of God in Christ, you name it. But see, the church as a whole is the church as a whole, not outside of the denominational designation. Just like we're the Franklins, right? Darshim is the sergeant. You're the sergeant family. You're the, I can't remember, Pecalunas. But we're still people. But if we allow our name, well, you ain't a Franklin. So, you know, Franklins don't associate with sergeants. And Franklins don't associate with, so we got our group, and you got your group, and never shall the two meet. That's what it's like being in a church that's divided. That's what it's like to be, well, we're Baptist. And we don't, those Pentecostal folks are going to hell because they speak in tongues. You know, you hear stupid stuff like that. Ignoring the fact that every disciple spoke in tongues, Paul preached about speaking in tongues. I guess Paul's going to hell too. After all that he went through, he's going to hell because he's speaking in tongues. That's tradition. We baptize like Jesus baptized. What does that mean? Well, he went down. The Bible said he went down in the water and came up. And you know, we don't do no sprinkling in here. Look, man, just get baptized. Somebody can't get out of the bed and go get dunked in a swimming pool or Lake Washington, or, you know, maybe you get to go to Israel. Pastor Harvey's going to Israel next month. Maybe you can't get to the Jordan. That make you mean you're not saved? Come on, everybody ain't been baptized in the Jordan. I mean, a lot of people have, but a lot of folks ain't even made it to Israel yet. So it's foolish things like that that try to keep us divided, and it's no more than just the titles that we have as names trying to make us feel more superior than somebody else. And that's all tradition. Amen? I mean, even the Baptists divided. For those of you who may not know this, the Southern Baptists, and then there's the Baptist Convention, and then the Southern Baptists. The Southern Baptists were the Baptists that joined in with the South on the Civil War. That's why they divided. The Southern Baptists said it was okay to have slavery. The other one said no. So there's two Baptist groups now. Now, that was an old dispute, and they've kind of reconciled. But it's stuff like that. To divide the church, we don't allow sometimes the Holy Spirit to keep us together. We look for reasons to get out from amongst each other. So we have to really fight and contend and believe that our brother is our brother if they've accepted Christ. Folks don't want to. I remember Marquis said this when he was talking to somebody, and he told somebody he did gospel rap, and they said he wasn't a Christian. Didn't want to talk to him anymore just because of that. And I was like, boy, you talking about narrow-minded. That's stupid. But that's the kinds of stuff people do to divide the church. And people don't even know that they're dividing the church. They just think they're being faithful to the word. There is no style of music described in the Bible. I mean, if you really want to be straight about it, the Jews have got the music, because they're still singing the same stuff that they sang way back then. So we're all out of line if that's the way it's, because we got to get back to the Jewish Hebrew Psalms, because they sing the Psalms. They literally sing the Psalms, and we sing some of them, but you know what I'm saying? So if you want to get real with the music deal, that we all out. We all missed it, and that's nonsense, right? But that's what we do to divide the church. And so by faith is believing that the church is united and then acting out the unity. How do you act it out? You don't allow people to say stuff that makes you not want to be united with them. I remember friends of mine, or relatives actually, they wanted us to debate between this one denomination and the denomination that I belong to. And they wanted to, I got you guys together. I want to hear, what do you say about this? And what do you say, Harold, about this? I says, I have nothing to say. Have they accepted Christ? Yes. Have you been baptized? Yes. We're all saved, and I ain't got nothing to say. I'm not going to participate in that, and I'm not going there. And they were disappointed. Too bad. I'm not going to fight. First of all, I was a new believer. I'm not going to fight amongst Christians before a new believer. That's stupid. But secondly, there's no reason for us to dispute. The fact that I speak in tongues and you don't, you need to just go back to the book and see if it's in there. I'm not going to argue about it. If you don't believe it, hey, if you still accepted Christ, right? Well, you're still going to heaven, speaking tongues or not. Amen? Amen. So unity is a thing we have to contend for. But next, we want to talk about doubt. Let's go to Matthew 14, 22 through 23. This is probably one of the, what I would call, if you want to put it in these terms, one of the great doubt scriptures. So what did I say, 14:22? Come on, come on. Well, as my Bible's warming up, Matthew 14:22. Now this is Jesus. Everybody say, this is Jesus. We know Jesus is the Son of God, right? All power is in his hands. Can do all things. Walks on water. Tells the wind and the waves to be still. Raises the dead. Opens blinded eyes. But look at this. This never ceases to amaze me. But let's read it. It says, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side. Oh, wait, I think I've got the wrong one here. No, yeah, we could do that, but that's not the one I was referring to. But it was Jesus, this is Jesus walking on the water. Now in the fourth watch, verse 25 of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a ghost. And they cried out for fear, but immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer, it is not a ghost, it's me. That's my part. It is I, do not be afraid. Notice he always tells them not to be afraid. Whenever, if you ever have a vision of God or a vision of an angel, the first thing they're going to have to tell you is don't be afraid, because you're going to be afraid. If you see an angel, he's not a guy who walks around looking like a fat baby with wings. He's going to be a powerful individual that you have never seen, and his presence is troubling. So when God tells people to don't be afraid, it's because they're afraid. And they need to, I mean, if you read the stories of the prophets, when they saw these angels, I mean, Daniel, he couldn't get up. They had to finally just get Daniel and just say, help him up, because he can't even get up. He was dead. He physically couldn't, his body just collapsed. And it says, Peter answered and said, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. Now, Peter's asking Jesus to let him do something that's impossible, people. It's impossible to walk on water. Somebody said, I've walked on water. I said, really? He took me out to a puddle and walked across the puddle. I said, okay, that was a good one. And then Jesus said to him, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water. Everybody say, Peter walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was what? Oh, no, not fear again. So let me ask you a question. If you're walking on the water, first of all, we know that's not possible, okay? So why does it matter if it's windy? If you're doing the impossible, what does wind have to do with anything? I mean, it's like, I'm not going to criticize Peter because I ain't got the guts to get out there either. But you know what I'm saying? I mean, he's doing something that nobody has ever done before, and the wind shouldn't be an issue. But because the wind probably reminded him that he was what? Doing something that nobody else had ever done before. So circumstances around him made him not believe what God told him he could do. And that's the church. Amen? Circumstances around us make us think that we can't do the things that God has given us permission to do. Like heal, lay hands on the sick and see people heal. Circumstances say, well, you're supposed to go to the doctor. Yes, go to the doctor. Nothing wrong with going to the doctor. But how many know that the doctor will tell you one day, I can't do anything for you? So then what do? Take the doctors as God and say, oh, well, I guess I'm dying. Go do your will, get your house in order, because you're about to leave this place. And unfortunately, that's what most people do. But notice how Peter said, but when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink, he cried out saying, Lord, save me. At least he had that, right? Immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshiped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. After he walked on the water, there was no more doubters in the discipleship group, except Judas, of course. I don't know. You wonder, did Judas ever doubt that Jesus was who he was? I mean, that's a weird dynamic going on between those two, but we'll talk about that another time. But the instance I was trying to find, and I don't know if I wrote it down. I thought I did. But it was the part where he went to his family. I think I have it. Let's go to 13 and see if I have it in 13. Yeah, let's go to 13:53. The section starts at 53. But now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these parables that he departed from there. When he had come to his own country, everybody say his own country, he taught them in their synagogue. So they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary and his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? For those of you that didn't know, Jesus had a family. There's his family right there. He's got four brothers and at least two sisters, because they say sisters, plural. And, you know, tradition teaches that Mary didn't have any children after Jesus because she was too holy. But somebody had some kids up in there. You got four brothers and a couple of sisters. And then he says, are not his sisters all not with us? Where then did this man get all these things? So they were offended in him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house. And this is the part that it really gets to me. It says, now he did not do many mighty works there because of their, what? Unbelief. Now, this is the Son of the living God, creator of the heavens and the earth. And because they wouldn't believe who he was, he couldn't even do miracles amongst them. So do you think that that's maybe a problem why the church doesn't see miracles is because we don't believe that God will do them? I mean, just think about it. Most people, you talk about miracles. Well, I believe God can, but I don't know if he will. And I don't believe, you know, we talk ourselves out of a miracle. I know God has the power to, but I don't know if he wants to. You know, we make God out to be one of the cruelest human persons on the planet. He has the power to do something, but he don't feel like doing it. Oh yeah, I could fix your leg, but I don't feel like it. And it's all because, and it's not because he won't do it, it's because we don't believe he will do it. And it's a weird thing how God has left his power at our disposal based on how we believe. That's a weird thing when you really kind of break it down, but that's what he has done. Jesus could not do many mighty things because they would not believe him. Would not believe that he was, because they were too familiar with him. They knew him. I grew up with that. I went to elementary school with him. You know, and his buddy. I had run with his brothers, man. We did all sorts of stuff, you know. I married his sister. He ain't special. But they forgot that Jesus didn't have the same dad. Even though Joseph was his father, he really wasn't his father. So he was really different, but they didn't treat him as different. Are you seeing this? So it's because of unbelief we won't be able to do what God wants us to do because we tie him's hands up. We limit him. The Bible says in the Old Testament that the children of Israel limited God because they didn't believe in him. They kept asking him, well, can God bring water in the desert? Okay, he brought water. Can he bring bread? Oh, he got bread. Can he bring meat? Oh, we got meat. But he can't beat these giants. So we're going back to Egypt. Because God came. Did you see Goliath's great-great-great-grandfather over there? They didn't know Goliath, but, you know, we do. That guy, man, he was 9 feet tall in there. We can't beat those guys. I'm 5 foot six. They limited God because they didn't believe. And that's what we have to be careful of. If we want God to do things in us, we can't limit him. We can't say he can't do something. We have to believe in the impossible. We have to trust that he can turn a situation around. Now you might say, well, how come? What if it doesn't happen? Well, what if it does? Why do we always worry about the not instead of the to? The don't instead of the do? Why do we worry about what won't happen instead of what will happen? Trust him. Try him. Take the limits off of him, and he can do more than you could ever imagine. Amen? And finally, we've seen this throughout the scripture, but a fear has also been something that has come and keeps us. So let's go to, we know 2 Timothy 1:7, right? God has not given us the what? Spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. God has not given us fear. We all are subject to fear. Fear is a natural response to something that you are not able to understand right away. You become afraid of it. But God does not want us to be fearful. God wants us to trust him. And so instead of saying, Lord, I don't know, I don't understand this, I don't know how to deal with this, but I trust you and you can help me to understand this. You can give me power, love, and a sound mind. Speak to my mind so that I can understand what I'm about to engage in. Many of us never went to school because we didn't think we were smart enough to go to college. Huh? I mean, we know people, I'm not smart. Well, if you didn't fear college, because that's really what it is, and you just put your trust in God, he would give you a sound mind so you can do. College was easier than high school. I never forget, because both of my parents went to college. My mom graduated from college, but they didn't tell me about college because they went to college like in the 50s. But when I got to college, man, you know, at high school, you had 6 classes, right? When I got to college, man, I had 3 classes a day. I was done by 12, 15. Because I'm a morning person. I was like, I'm going to get up. I had first class at 8:30, last class at 11:30. I was done at 12:20. And I was like, I got all day to do homework. So my grades shot up like crazy. My brother was getting ready to start college, and he was worried about it because he struggled in high school a little bit. And I said, man, I'm telling you, it's easier in college. The only problem is you got to be self-disciplined because nobody's going to ask you, did you turn your assignments in? You just got to turn them in. You got to be more disciplined, but it was 3 classes to 6. That's half the work, man. I was like, and then on some days, only had to do it 3 days a week. I was like, man, we're going to blow this thing up. and it just was easier. But it does take a different discipline, because the thing about college is there's all sorts of distractions, because there's a lot of kids that left home that lost their mind when they got there. Folks that live on campus, a kid lost their minds. I remember I went to Florida A&M for a minute. Well, a quarter. I could not believe the things these students would do because they were not supervised. I was like, man, did they not have homes? Did their parents not tell them? And I wasn't like an angel, but I wasn't going to do some of that stuff. And I was, because I wasn't even saved then. I did some stuff I shouldn't have done. But I was like, man, I draw the line at some of this. But then you wonder why some of them flunked out. They never went home, stayed up all night long, going to parties, getting drunk, doing everything they weren't supposed to do. Yeah. And then you wonder why they didn't do well in school. Why? Because you missed the test, man. You overslept. And so it's all about discipline. It's all about allowing God to teach you. And God will teach you. God will teach you. If you don't know how to read, God will teach you how to read. Amen? I mean, God will do what you need him to do when you need him to do it. He will do it if you trust him. If you don't understand math, God invented math. He understands geometry when we don't. Just like when I used to pick up my books after I became a Christian, say, Lord, Holy Spirit, teach me these subjects so I can understand this stuff and do well on the test. And guess what? He would do it. Because he knows the stuff men do. He's done. He invented all this stuff. They're just getting their little glimpse of it. But he knows all about all this stuff. So Matthew 25, 14, 30, and then we'll close. Says this, for the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, and to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Now, we all know this parable. This is, he gives one guy 5, one guy 2, and another person 1. A lot of people try to say, well, some people got 5 talents. No, in this case, it would have had to do with responsibility, not giftings. All right? So he gave them the talents based on what he felt they would be responsible for. Not, you know, a lot of people, it's funny how the word talent, which was a measure of money in the Old Testament, is also now we look at talent as in somebody is talented. You know, I have 5 talents, you have 2, you may only have 1. So I'm more talented than you. But that's not it at all. It's about responsibility. Some people you can give more responsibility to. And for those of us that have little children, you'll see that as your kids grow. Some you can trust more than others. Right, moms? Right, dads? Some kids, you don't have to worry about them. You tell them what to do. They do it. The other ones, you tell them what to do, and you got to follow them to make sure they're going to do it. And then when you follow them, they trick you and still don't do it. So this is about responsibility. And it goes on, let's go on to verse 20. So he who received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. He said, Lord, his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many. Enter into the joy of the Lord. He also, who had received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I gained 2 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Now, 24 says, then he who had received the 1 talent, now notice what he says, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was, what? What does that say? I was afraid. So his fear made him not become faithful. Because notice what he said to the two that doubled what they had. He said, well done, my what? Good and faithful servant. Enter the joy of the Lord. So faithfulness and fear don't go together. Amen? Amen. Fear is opposite faith. And so here he's afraid. And this is what the church has to be aware of. Don't allow fear to keep you from doing what you're supposed to do. When God gives you an assignment, do it. Even though you're not sure how it's going to turn out. And it goes on to say, and hid your money, talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But the Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant. Oh man, you mean to tell me fear means you're wicked and lazy? That's a hard judgment here. He says, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. You ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. And then he says, he took the one away from him and gave it to the guy who had 10. Oh boy, that makes a lot of people that's not fair. He had 10, now he has 11. The haves get more and the have-nots lose everything. And it's all based not because God is a favor, because one is faithful and one was not faithful. That's really what it's based on. It's not like God favored. No, one was faithful and the other one was not faithful. It's all about faithfulness with God. So if you want God to give you double, then you have to be faithful with what he's given you. Amen? So we can't allow fear to keep the church from being the church. We can't allow unbelief to keep the church from doing what the church is supposed to do. We can't allow tradition. We can't allow all the things of the world to keep us from being what the church is supposed to be. And we are the church. Us individually make up the individual church, but then collectively we make up the whole body. But individually, we have to do these things on our own by the direction of the Holy Spirit. And we can't allow fear, doubt, unbelief, and traditions to keep us from doing what we know we're supposed to do. And that's why if we don't allow those things, the church could be more powerful than it ever was, because there is no stopping God when he has somebody that will allow him to work through them as he would like to have them work through them. Amen? Amen. Let's stand. We're going home.
Thank you for spending time with us here at New Creation Christian Center. Feel free to join our worship services on Saturday at 7 p.m. and Sunday at 11 a.m. located at 5150 South Cloverdale Street, Seattle, Washington, 98118. Visit our website, newcreationwa.org. New Creation Christian Center, where you can come as you are and be transformed by the Word of God.